If you would, you'll find a sermon outline in your bulletin. Please pull that out. Also, there's a Bible in the pew near you, or you may have brought your own, hopefully. And if you'd like to open to 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to be in Romans 12. We're going to continue there. But a passage that's not in the sermon outline would be 1 Thessalonians 2. So we'll be there, I think, a little bit later today. Maybe a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13 also, so you can put like a little marker in those. Romans 12 is the main place we're going to be. This is, I'm predicting, one of the simplest sermons I've ever given, yet maybe one of the strangest in some opinions, maybe one of the most challenging you've ever heard, maybe even one of the most life-altering for you personally and for this fellowship. Again, simple, maybe strange. We'll see how God speaks to your heart. Some of you are going to find this like, duh, no-brainer, and others are going to go, I can't believe that. I even refuse to believe it. So we'll see where we come out. Going to open with a question. True or false? I'm commanded to love my brother, but I'm not commanded to like him. What are we going to do with that? Now, I'm not going to have you answer out loud because I don't want to split the church. But my fear is the church would be pretty unified in their wrong answer. Now, this is a great fellowship. If you're a guest here, these folks like each other, okay? This is a message about doing so all the more, that we experience all the various dimensions and aspects and nuances and joys of love, not just some. And I think God wants us to experience that fullness because He experiences that fullness and He shows that fullness to us, each one of us. And He wants us to have that kind of joy that comes from the greatest virtue in the Bible, and that's the virtue of love with all of its aspects. We talk a lot about, I don't use a lot of Greek here, I don't think anyway, I just refrain from that, or Hebrew. But there's four words for love in the Greek language, and if you've back 2,000 years ago, as far as we know, you've heard these before. You've heard of the four loves. I think C.S. Lewis had a book on that, and so if you've been around Christian circles, so I'm going to use those words, but I'm going to try to refrain from other stuff as I commonly do. But it's important for communication. All right. So the word agape, you've heard of that before if you've been around Christian churches for very long. We've talked about that last week, and we translate it love, which I think is simply the word value. We make a choice to value. Who are we commanded to value? No matter your feelings or not, it's emotions are irrelevant. We're commanded to love God, to value Him above everybody else and everything else. We're commanded to love our wives, no matter what. It's not about them deserving something. We are to value them and sacrifice for them. Love, valuing, produces sacrifice, this agape. We're commanded to love one another, to sacrifice for one another. We know that. That's all over the New Testament. We talk about that a lot. We're commanded to love our neighbor, that neighbor's driving too slow in front of you later on today when you're trying to get back home, okay? You know, we're commanded, the people you meet on the beach at surf camp today, you know, we're commanded to value them and even sacrifice for their welfare. We're commanded to love our enemy. Now, if you weren't commanded to do that, if that wasn't a prescription in the Bible, would you? I wouldn't. You know, I wouldn't just naturally think, hey, that's a really good thing to do. I remember working with Muslims, in a ministry with them on missions. And, you know, when you talk about loving an enemy, they go, that's stupid. And they're right, except That's the heart of God, and we're told to value our enemies and to sacrifice for them. That's crazy. Listen now, this is huge. But because we're given the command and the instruction and the how-to to do that, we love our enemies. Is it possible we're actually commanded now to like each other? To feel affection for each other? This is a second level, another aspect, another nuance of love. What about affection? The emotional side of that choice. Are we commanded? How can God command emotions anyway? I mean, emotions just kind of trail along behind your choices. How could he possibly command us to feel warm toward each other, to have affection for each other? He wouldn't do that. I'm commanded to value you, but am I commanded to actually feel affection for you? Let's turn it around. Are you commanded to like me? Are you commanded to feel affection for me? You say, Ed, man, that's really hard. You're messed up, man, and you got all this annoying stuff going on, and we tolerate you from the pulpit thing, but man, you know, to hang around you and actually like you, you know, I don't know, man. Are you commanded to do that? Oh. By the way, look around. No, I tell you what, look within. Look at yourself. We've talked about this before, you and I. You're messed up. Really, honestly, you're annoying. You got this weird stuff that's happening, you know. You irritate other people. I'm talking to every one of you. Okay? Who here is just naturally lovable? Now, honestly, there's a few of you, I kind of feel like, you know, you are naturally lovable. I mean, there's a few of you that are that way, maybe more than a few. But for a lot of us, you're kind of irritating. You got weird stuff going on, okay? Listen, is it possible with a group, you know, God is also is sovereign, he knows everything, he knew Crosspoint was going to exist. With a group like this, is it conceivable that God would tell us to feel affectionate for one another, to really like each other? I'm talking about you really want to hang around with each other. Is that possible? Quick review. How to respond to grace. You got your outline in front of you. And I'm going to quickly review why, because it really matters. The flow of thought is huge. We are an expository church for a reason. We try to be very practical in the application, but we pound the flow of thought. Interpret every phrase, everything you read in the Bible with the flow of thought. What's the context? What's going on? It really helps so you don't form a cult, okay? The end of chapter 11, Paul just, I mean, he's written now under the inspiration of God for 11 chapters on the incredible salvation that God has brought to us, that we're justified. That means completely forgiven and made as righteous forever, as righteous as God is righteous. That's crazy. You're just before God. Why Jesus paid the penalty of every sin you've ever done. You're indwelt by God, therefore, forever. He's close forever. You're adopted into his family. You're secure in his love. You've been grafted in. We are one family. That's some of the ideas that we've read in the book of Romans so far. And Paul just explodes at the end of chapter 11 into this thing of just worshiping God for the depth of the mercies, the wisdom, and the actions, and the character, and the love of God. And so that's the first thing we do. How do we respond to grace? Grace is unmerited love. God has chosen to love us. That's called grace. How do we respond to that? We take it in. What is it to have Christ, God and humanist, pay the penalty of my sin on his body on the cross and all the other things? Think about that. And if you do, you, like me, will be blown away. And that's true of every believer. Every believer lives just floored, blown away every day by the grace of God. And he doesn't leave us. and that we're secure, and he uses everything for our good, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, we just live blown away by the grace of God. Everything else flows from that. Everything we're going to read in chapter 12, we've got all these prescriptions of how to live the Christian life. If you're a lost person and you're here and you want to know what Christians are all about, I mean, this is our, we're going to be looking at it, okay, today and in the upcoming weeks, should the Lord tarry. All right, so worship is number one. How do we respond to God's grace, God's salvation? Worship. We just worship him. Number two is we submit our bodies to him. That means all of us. God, you know, the only reasonable response is, I can't earn anything. You've done it for me. I just give you my all. You take every bit of my being. It is yours. You use everything from my thoughts all the way through to my feet for however you want to use it. That's reasonable. And that's based on the mercies of God, verse 1. The next thing we do, how do we know how to use our bodies? We submit our minds to God. God, renew my way of thinking. How am I to process everything? How do you think? I want to think the way you think. Renew my mind. And we, as believers, we like to stop with verse 2 and not include verses 3 through 5 in that thought. And they're included in that thought. And the key to having a sound mind, according to this passage, is, yeah, to get sober, to think soberly, which is, you're not an island to yourself. We need one another as messed up as the one another is. That's the beginning of sound thinking. Number one, we need God. Number two, we really need one another. And if you're self-sufficient, friend, and I'm talking mostly to the males here, and I am one, because I am this way. I'm a guy that's wired to be, if you're going to get it done, you do it yourself. I mean, I really don't need other people, including the Christian life. I've confessed that to you. But I'm dead wrong. That's my arrogance. The key to sound thinking, according to this passage, read it, is to realize that we are one. That we who are many are members of one another. And you're unsound in your thinking if you think otherwise. Pray through the passage, all right? And listen to the MP3 files online on those sermons. Number four, how do we respond to God's grace? We submit our abilities to God. How does God want us to use the abilities he's given to us? He lists some of them there, like serving each other and encouraging each other and being generous with each other and showing mercy to each other and teaching each other. When we do that together, and that's what small groups are designed to do, if they're a legitimate small group, we're going to experience what it is to grow in Christ-likeness through the ministry of one another. And number five, we are to love. And that's really the rest of the chapter. I think the rest of the chapter has to do with how to love. And so last week we talked about, let love be without hypocrisy. And that's the word agape that we opened up with. That's a choice that we make to value others. In other words, we don't pretend like we're valuing each other. We truly value each other. And only you know in your heart. I mean, it comes out in the course of time with other people watching. But, you know, you know in your heart whether you're truly, as you look around, am I truly valuing others? Or am I pretending like it so I can use them as a tool? Right? Okay, that was one of the big changes in my life when everybody was, before I was a Christian, you know, everybody was a tool. And then that changes when God gets a hold of your heart. Truly value each other. That's verse 9. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to be a lover, as we talked about last week, you're going to be a hater, right? What's the next phrase? Abhor. That means like really, really, really hate. What is evil? Why? If I love you, I'm going to hate anything that's going to hurt you, spiritually or in any way. I'm going to hate it. As a mother would hate a rattlesnake crawling into her kid's crib. Okay? So we hate evil because sin separates us from God and from one another. It isolates us. So we hate evil, but we cling to what is good. Those are very strong, emotionally packed words. A vehement hate. A vehement love, and one of the great questions I have from last week is, am I truly hating evil, or do I laugh at little lies and jokes that are sarcastic to other people, or do I hate it? If I love you, the more I love you, the more I will hate anything to harm your relationship with God and with each other. Amen? We good? Okay. Now, this is where we pick it up today. And I don't mind that review because I need that review. All right? That's where we pick it up today. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That was a good theologian that translated that. This is the New American Standard Version, and it's a great translation. There's a lot of great translations. It's a great translation, but this is kind of a sterile translation, if I could say. It's kind of leave the emotion out of thing translation. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We'll take the second phrase first, that brotherly love it's philos, which is another Greek word for love. It's a friendship love. Delphos is brother, so brotherly love. A little different than agape. Again, there's not clear walls between these terms. Please don't hear that. But there's nuances to them. There's kind of things that are emphasized. And so when we look at this love, it's a love that brothers have for each other, where you kind of give each other wedgies, but you know, when things get tough, man, you're there for each other, right? You know, and there's a brotherliness to all of that. And we can give each other a hard time. We can even squabble a little bit, but you know, we're brothers. Okay, we're family, and there's an emotional side of that. But I want to turn our attention to the phrase before it and put them together. And be devoted to one another. Devotion sounds kind of like the military code, which is a good thing. You know, and my understanding of the military code is no one's left behind. There's a devotion, okay? I may not like Hank, but we get back and Hank ain't with us. You know, all of us may not like Hank. Anybody here named Hank, by the way? You know, but if Hank ain't with us, we're all going to risk our lives to go find Hank. Now, if we find him, we bring him back. But I ain't sitting with him in the mess hall because I don't like him. Okay? Do you see? There's a devotion in that. And we theological types, we like that. That's clean, it's neat. You know, I'm devoted to you. I'm going to choose to value you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. But I'm not going to eat with you. You know, because I really don't like you very much. But I'm within the bounds of Scripture, right? Because I'm commanded to love you, but I don't have to like you, right? Thank you. Who said wrong? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. I want a bunch of people going, "You're wrong." Yeah, I'm wrong. That's exactly right. Why? Not because of your opinion, but because what does the Bible say? So let's look at it. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It could read this way. This is kind of a way I probably would translate it. In regard to brotherly love to one another, be lovingly affectionate. And the next phrase is, in regard to honor, lead the way. We'll get to that momentarily. But first of all, this first phrase. Or you can leave it kind of like it is and just translate it this way. Being, and these are all participles, by the way, that modify how to love, verse 9. Okay, that's why they're. Oh, actually, you don't have a participle. I do it in my translation. You don't have a participle. They're made out to be commands, and that's fine. I don't mean to confuse you. They are commands. We're good with that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love could be translated, be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. It just sounds like the translators don't know what they're doing because they got love too much. But that's literally what it is. You have the word philos again, so it's used twice in this phrase. Love one another in brotherly love. You just normally don't do that in translation, but that would be the case. And the next word is this word storge. And that has to, every linguist, every theologian studying this time says both those words are laden with emotion, especially storge. It's the love, I see a beautiful family sitting right here. It's the love that you naturally have even if the kids are fighting in the back seat. It is the love that you naturally have for your kids, right? There's just something. We've had the grandkids down the last 2 weeks, and we love them more than our kids, and we don't apologize for that. Okay, our kids are a little messed up, but I mean our grandkids are all geniuses, you know. And there's just something, what is it you feel, when you got a grandkid? What is that? That's what we're talking about. What is it you feel for your family? That's what we're talking about here. And it's not, the last thing your wife or your family wants to hear is, I am choosing to value you. I will even sacrifice for you. That ain't a family. These are friendship, family terms with deep emotion. I would use the word affection, okay? If I'm right and every commentator you read on the planet is right, as far as I know, I've read a bunch of them, you're commanded here to be lovingly affectionate to one another. There it is. What do you do with that? Well, just is messing up my whole day. I thought I arrived. Yeah. Well, how can God command love? Affection, I'm sorry, he can command love. But how does he command affection? So, again, just write this in and look at your commentaries. Be lovingly affectionate. Lovingly is philos. Affection is storge. The both words are put together, two words for love that are shoved together. Right before the term for brotherly love, philos and delphia. And so you got love, love, love. And you're bringing in the nuances of a friendship. You're bringing in the nuances of a family. You're bringing in the nuances of a close affection. And that's what you got here, and it is a command. What are we going to do with that? A couple of passages that challenge me that I'd like to open up to you. One is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we got these words. This is 1 Thessalonians. Some of Paul's letters are so, there's just such a personal side to them. He kind of shows us his heart. And when he's writing to this church in Thessalonica, in Greek, having been there, and God used him and others to plant a church there, and he's writing back to them. And, I mean, they know him. They know his heart. And he's penning this out as certainly he's expressing his love for them, but as an example to them. And he says this, he reminds them of his conduct and his heart and his motives while he was there with them. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, and initially they were lost and they probably didn't treat him very well. We prove to be gentle among you. Again, there's no church there. Some of them are starting to become believers with their witness. We prove to be gentle among you. Here's what we thought and did. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, Paul's a tough guy. Jesus Christ is the toughest guy to ever live. And he tenderly cared for other people. He had affection for others. And Paul's a pretty tough guy. He's been beat to a pulp many times. He just continues to love his enemies. This is one of the toughest guys to ever live. He's a little guy. I don't know, but that he can't bench more than couldn't bench press more than 50 pounds. I don't know. But this is a tough guy. He continued to love, and he describes his love in this way. As a mother tenderly loves or cares for her children, that was our choice among you. Next phrase, having thus, a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our very souls. There's emotion in that. This is Paul, a tough guy, as an example for any tough guys that are in here. Because you had become, here it is, very dear to us. Do you hear the stack of emotions that are here? Great affection. And because of that, you recall our labor and hardship. Just like a mom. I mean, what... Yeah, having the grandkids, sometimes six of them around this last week, there's labor and hardship, but it's a great joy. But it's fascinating, all of them small children. Working night and day, boy, that's like a mother, right? I'm single moms, I have esteem for a lot of people, not like I have for single moms. I mean, they're like the top of the pile for me. Working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you who proclaim the gospel of God to you. With great affection. That's choice from the front end. And that affection, he says, is you know, grew. And he goes on, and he says in verse 11, we were like a father with his children. So he uses the term for mother and the dearness that's there, the term for father and the encouragement and the exhorting and the imploring that comes from a father and his example. That's the way we behave towards you. And he's setting that up as an example for that church. Okay, so let's get back to the question. This is feeling stuff. And I thought we're just supposed to make choices. You know, you have priorities, you make choice. How can God command feelings? Let's think about it. Again, context is the big idea, right? And so in context, what has he commanded us so far? Well, I think what he's saying, because he's commanding feelings, is you do the right things. You think and you do the right things and you'll feel the right things. You do and you think. Let me turn it around. You think and you do what a lover would think and do, and you'll feel what a lover would feel. Now, if you're growing out of love with your spouse, all things being the same, that's how you get it back together again. Because you know you want a marriage that is filled with a depth of emotion. You know that. You're wired that way. And if you're falling out of love, if you will think and do what you would do if you were madly in love, you will feel in the course of time what lovers feel who are madly in love. I guarantee you that. It takes forgiveness. It takes discipline. You do that and you'll feel that. Okay? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now, again, there's a certain, you know, adultery and some other things we need to talk. But for most folks that are just kind of falling out of love, and you know you want a depth of love. I do too. I love my marriage. I love my wife. I love spending time with her. I mean, I dearly love my wife. And we are close and affectionate. And I think I could spend the rest of my life with her on a desert island. But I love you all, so I want to spend some time with you too. Okay? I'm so blessed. Okay? Do what lovers do. Think and do what lovers do. You'll feel what lovers feel. That's true in the church. And so what's he said to us so far? He said, worship together. He said, submit your bodies to God. And that includes your affections. God, my affections are your creation. They belong to you. How do you want me to use my affections? And God will say, that brother that you don't like right now, that you don't want to have lunch with in the mess hall, I like him. Why are your standards higher than mine? Hello? I died for him. I've come to indwell him. And I want a close, deep, loving relationship with him forever. Who in the world are you? Is what God would say to us with that person that's as irritating as you are, but maybe in a slightly different way. Submit our minds to God is the next thing. Be transformed. In what way? We're members of one another. We're family. And family works it out, especially for God's family. And you don't want to coexist. You know, the relatives are your brothers and sisters, and their kids are coming over. You don't want to just like endure it, man. When your family's coming over, you want to feel warm. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You want to feel a warm affection. And if you're not, the emotions are screaming that something's wrong. And so we value. And you can't make everybody love you. I mean, we know that. But we can do our part. And that's what we want to pursue. And if it's a brother or sister that's a blood brother or sister, by all means. And then number four, This is the context. We're to submit our abilities to God. Show me a group of people that are teaching each other. They're serving each other. I'm in verses 6 through 8 here. They're together in a small group. They're teaching each other. They're serving each other. They're exhorting and encouraging each other. They're being generous with each other. They're investing in each other. They're showing mercy to each other. I will show you a group that should feel a lot of affection for each other. Amen? You think and do what lovers think and do, and we will feel what lovers feel. And if we're not feeling what lovers feel because God's commanding us to have this feeling, then we're not doing what lovers would do, and we're not thinking what lovers would think. Is this, I'm trying to make this I'm not very bright, okay? And this is simple. So I'm just looking at this. I'm looking at the flow of thought. We could go right now if we wanted to 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to. But if we go to the 1 Corinthians 13 is what we call the love chapter, and it describes what agape love is. And when we live out, when we value to the place that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, if we're doing that, if we're thinking in that way and doing these things, the emotions of love have to follow. And if they're not, it's an idiot light on the dashboard going, we're not doing these things. Like one thing, love is patient. Valuing to that, we talked about this last week. You're valuing a person to the place, so they're in your small group and they just never get it. They're always behind. They're never keeping up with the conversation. They're just not getting it. When they speak, it's screwy. You know that guy? Patient, valuing them. Yeah, the leader needs to help them out on the side, but valuing them. Where you're valuing them, the emotions will happen. Kindness, I am in 1 Corinthians 13. Where there's kind acts, the emotions follow. Do loving things, you'll feel loving things. Not jealous, you're focused on their welfare. Not provoked, we're rid of this being offended craze, looking for ways to be offended. That is the world, have nothing to do with that crap, okay? That's ridiculous, okay? This whole thing of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. We believe the best about each other. This drama craze that we're in as well, where we just, somebody didn't say hello, and we take that, we obsess on it, nobody's going to get it over on us. We're wise to their nasty motives, and we're going to share this with other people so they can pray for that person. That's drama. It's got no place in the church. Love believes all things about the other. We're rid of the drama crap and all this kind of thing that Satan wants to work in us. And again, you all do a very good job at this. But if you're the type of person where, man, nobody's going to get it over on you, man, you know that brother's just, he just doesn't like you. And come on. Assume the best. Be careful in business. But in interpersonal relationships, assume the best if there's an assumption to be made. If we just did that, and that's biblical prescription. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Go through 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, that list of how love behaves. In other words, I need to be patient. That's not the thought. I need to value, and value produces patience. Okay? And so value produces all those things. If I'm valuing a person to that level, and I'm behaving on that value, and I'm behaving on those thoughts, the emotions, don't they have to follow? Doesn't there have to now be the emotions of love? And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying in our rather simple passage. Let me tie the next phrase in. Being lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Or be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. You're commanded to do that. I'm commanded to do that. We're commanded to do that. And if I'm not feeling warm affections towards a brother or a sister, that's an idiot light on the dashboard going, I'm not valuing them the way that I should. That's verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. If I'm not feeling that, I'm probably somewhat hypocritical in my love. I'm play-acting because I got to look spiritual, but I really don't like them, and I'm really not valuing them. If I truly value them, the emotions, verse 10, will come from verse 9 and will happen. I think, and I'm pretty sure, and because that's what's commanded in the text. All right, so be lovingly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. It's a command. Second phrase, and we'll close with this one. Yeah, I'm not going very fast, and it's okay. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, what is that all about? The give preference to one another could also be, and you might have this in your favorite translation, lead the way in showing honor to one another. And both are equally good translations. It's, you know, it's right to say, you know, it's a preferring the other person and do this out of honor. And it's right to say, lead the way in showing honor. What do you mean, lead the way? In other words, you be the first to applaud. You know how you're sitting in, you know, someone does something on the stage and like everybody's sitting there and all of a sudden you hear some guy right over here, whatever, you hear that and everybody just breaks out in applause, okay? That guy's leading the way. Someone's got to start, okay? It's leading the parade for that guy that you're jealous of, but you're showing them honor. You know, is that me? Am I the one that claps first? Am I the one that's leading the parade? Am I the one that's leading out honoring a brother, especially when they're hurting? What's honor? Esteem. Am I the guy in the life group that's just leading the way in honoring other people? He's kind of saying, each one of you strive to be the first one to do that. What if we did that? What emotions of affection would happen if we were in a race with each other to just honor each other? That's what he's saying. Give preference to one another or lead the way. It can be translated either way. In regard to honor, lead one another is a great translation. In regard to brotherly love, be lovingly affectionate. In regard to honor, lead one another. And that's certainly what the prescription God gives to us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. Philippians 2. If there is any affection and compassion in our relationship with Christ, make my joy complete by being of the same mind toward one another, maintaining this love. Notice the words affection and compassion. I'm just playing off the first phrase we're looking at today. If we receive affection from Christ, we're to have this mind toward others. Just one more passage commanding us to show affection to each other. Moving on, verse 3, next verse. With humility of mind, let each one of you, so you can't escape this one, esteem others as more important than yourself. How are we doing with that? This is crazy hard stuff, isn't it? If you're a lost person here and you're coming to check out Christians, we're nuts. Or maybe we're right side up and the world's upside down. These are things that by the Spirit of God we strive for. We don't attain any of these things. But we can still value each other. We can still honor each other. And both of these, by the way, it's not about the merit of the other person. Help make things easy, if you would. Stop being irritating, if you can. But it has nothing to do with the merit of the recipient. It has everything to do with the choices we make and the actions we do and the emotions that follow. Although the second phrase really is not very laden with emotion, it's honor, esteem. No matter how another person's behaving in the body, we put them above ourselves, we esteem them. With humility of mind, regard each other as more important than himself. Look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. This is God, who although he existed in the very form God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Why? Because he honored and esteemed and emotionally and in every other way the fullness of all the aspects of love. He loved you and honored you in that way, so much so that God took on humanness to come to this place and to suffer one of the most humiliating deaths possible, not just physically, but spiritually, before the watching spiritual world. God the Father punishing God the Son in your place. Talking about being honored. If you've never felt honored, for you personally, God came, took on humanness, came to this planet, loved you with all the fullness of all the various aspects of love, and we'll be learning about those aspects for all of eternity. We talked about a few of them today. But not only loved you, but honored you. What do we mean by that? He put you above himself. That's honor. Have this mind which was also in Jesus, who honored you above himself. God in humanness put you above himself? Yeah, God is humble. God is a God of honor. God is a God of love. And that's what ties this whole thing together. We have a perfect example, and that's God himself. And he came 2,000 years ago to demonstrate the very things that we're talking about this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for grace today. We give you thanks for these really hard commands, but they're really simple. Deal with our hearts right now. You know, I'm just digging my heels in right now going, there's going to be people in the body. I just refuse to like them. I don't want to work at loving them. I don't want to work at it. Coming to a place where I value them so much, I feel the emotions that come from that, the affection. Lord Jesus, with my heart, with our hearts, deal with us right now, please. Speak to our hearts. Have your way in us. Thank you for this gift called love. With all of its many facets and colors and aspects and qualities. Thank you for your example of love to us. Thank you for your example of honor, putting us above yourself, to us. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I am pleading with you right now. Speak these words in your heart to him. Lord Jesus, you're God. And you took on humanness 2,000 years ago according to the Bible. You lived a perfect life of love and honor. And you purposely, at exactly the right time, the right day, the right hour, went to a cross, and you were dishonored and beaten so badly that you were disfigured beyond even the appearance of a man. That was to show me what really took place on the inside as you hung on that cross. My sin was placed on your body, and you bore the wrath of the Father in my place. My sin separated you from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. I can't begin to understand that level of honor and that level of love, but that's what you did. Lord Jesus, you died 3 days later, rose again 40 days later, ascended into heaven. You're alive, and right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. Guide me into a life of love and honor. And thank you for forgiveness every step of the way. For the rest of us, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Guide me into valuing that other gal, that other guy in this body to the place where I pursue the actions and thoughts that produce affection for them. Thank you for the beautiful relationships in this body, and that there is great affection here. But we can grow. I can certainly grow. Guide us, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us, we pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.